Well, it's good to see you this morning as we count down to Christmas. So as we have plans, and if we could hit, there we are. All right, I can see you. Good. All right. As we think of a plan, God had a perfect plan, and with a plan, it begins with a need. And that need may be a business that needs to expand, and so they have a blueprint, a set of plans to help with that expansion, so things that are done right. Maybe a vacation, you set up a plan. I don't know about you, but I love to plan things. My wife is like, all right, we've got it planned. But I want to plan and plan and plan. And so we have plans that we set up, whether it's a blueprint or a schedule, or we also have plans for Christmas. I know you're probably already planning who's going to be there, and maybe a quiet Christmas, or maybe a lot of relatives or friends, but you're making plans. And here in Genesis chapter 3, we see God's amazing, perfect, complete plan to deal with a need. A need that we as individuals and we as humanity cannot handle, but God, the creator of the universe, had a plan. And it's amazing. In Genesis chapter 3, sin is introduced into the world. But even during this narrative where this introduction of sin and the destruction and devastation that sin brings, even in the midst of that, God begins to reveal his plan for us. And the countdown to Christmas begins. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your goodness and your love, Lord, as we consider the sending of your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. And Lord, as we approach Christmas, help us to recognize and to focus upon the purpose of the celebration. It's to worship you as we consider the newborn King that you sent your Son into this world for us. Lord, help us to not be distracted by the busyness and all the different things that are associated with the Christmas holiday, but help us to prioritize the worship of you as our Almighty God and your perfect plan to cover the consequences of our sin. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Man had a problem, but God had a plan. Genesis chapter 3. We're going to be looking at a little longer narrative this morning, the first 15 verses of Genesis chapter 3, but we need to understand the whole picture of what's taking place. Beginning in verse 1, it says this, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam said to his wife, Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?' Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me the tree, and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, You are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." The introduction of sin into the world and the hope of the Savior take place in this passage. The choice that Adam and Eve made created a need that only God could meet. What was that need? Satan had a plan of attack, and it's seen in the first verses of the chapter. What was his attack? First of all, we see that Satan questioned the Word of God. First thing he did was he caused Eve to question what God had said. He began by saying, "Did God really say?" Now it's interesting that he began to question what God had said, and in Eve's response, Eve said, "Well, God said you couldn't eat it or even touch it lest you die." Now, God never said anything about touching, and he just talked about eating it. But as we think about Eve and her response to Satan's temptation, we can picture a child in response to the parents. Because what happens? If you remember growing up and your parents said, "You can't do this thing," what do we like to focus on? That one thing. There could be 99 things that they say, "Fine, go ahead, this is great," but there's that one thing. And so what's the response? The child says, "My parents never let me do anything," right? I'm sure you've never said that, but if you're a parent, you've probably heard that. And so Satan began by questioning God to Eve, and he said, "Are you sure?" And Eve began to look at the restrictions rather than to look at all the things that God had given to her. So Satan questioned the Word of God, and then we see here in the next verses that Satan contradicted the Word of God. He began by questioning what God had said, but now he said that God lied. He said, "You will not die. God said that you would, but you won't. He's not telling you the truth." You see, Satan was challenging Eve to doubt God's goodness and his truthfulness. The same thing that Satan does with us today. God really doesn't care about you. I mean, try this. God just wants to make your life miserable. Or don't believe what God says. He's not telling you the truth. Satan's attack. You won't die. In fact, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, seeing good and evil. The third prong of his attack was that Satan appealed to Eve's pride and desires. If you eat, you will be like God. Now, if you go to the book of Isaiah and you see the fall of Satan described, what was Satan's desire that caused him to fall? He desired to be like God. The same thing that he challenged Eve with, and the same thing that he challenges us with. Now you may say, "Oh, just a minute, I don't want to be like God," but we want to be in control. We want to be the center of everything. And Satan challenged Eve and said, "You know what? Think about your desires. What's best for you, Eve? What would make you most happy?" And that is what Satan tempted Eve with. "You won't die. In fact, you will be like God." He appealed to her pride and her desires. You see, Satan wanted Eve to focus upon herself and what she wanted. He wanted her to question God, question God's goodness, question God's truthfulness. But Satan's strategy has not changed from the Garden of Eden until today. He has the same plan for us. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16 describes the three parts of Satan's plan. He attacks in three areas: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. With Eve, we see the lust of the flesh. As she looked, it said that she saw that the fruit was good to eat. The lust of the eyes, it looked good. And the pride of life, the fruit will make you wise. Satan used this same strategy as he attempted to cause Jesus to sin, as described in the Gospels. Jesus had just got done fasting for 40 days, and how did Satan attack Jesus? First, through the lust of the flesh. He offered Jesus bread, as Jesus had been fasting for those 40 days. The lust of the eyes, he took Jesus up on a high mountain and had him look over the world, and he said, I can give you all of this. It looked good. And the pride of life, he encouraged Jesus to jump off the pinnacle of the temple and have the angels swoop down to rescue him. And why did Satan tempt Jesus with that? Well, when the angels would come, Jesus and his power would be recognized, focusing upon the pride of life. But Satan does the same thing with us. When he attempts to cause us to sin, he wants us to think it feels good, it looks good, or it will make me look good. And Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, and it says that sin entered into the world. Adam's sin created a need that man could not fix. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 tells us that by one man, Adam's sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We are born sinners and live sinful lives, and the penalty of that sin is something that we cannot repay. So we need a plan. The need is there. We see the need of reconciliation, a reunion with God that has been broken by the consequences of sin. And so there's a need. So we need to come up with a plan. Now, Adam and Eve came up with a plan. Now, Adam's plan was, from the beginning, a disaster. There was no hope of success. Adam and Eve made some feeble attempts to handle the situation. You see, what happened first was it began with the cover up and hide. It says that they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves, and then they went and hid when God came into the garden. They ran from what had been the best part of their existence, relationship with God. You see, before the fall, the soul and spirit were uppermost of man's body, soul, and spirit. Sin had not destroyed that relationship between Adam and Eve and God. But after the fall, the body and its needs and desires became uppermost. The natural man took control. Things had changed. And when God came to take his regular stroll with Adam and Eve, they were nowhere to be found. So God called out to Adam and he said, Adam, where are you? Now think about that. Did God really not know where Adam was? Let's go back to the parent-child. You ever, when you had a toddler or have a toddler and you play hide-and-seek with them, you know, and they're giggling behind the chair, or they're hiding behind something that's this wide and they're this wide. But what do? They close their eyes, so if they can't see you, then you can't see them, right? And so here are Adam and Eve. They're hiding, and God comes and says, Adam, where are you? God knew exactly where Adam was. But why did he call out and ask? He called out and asked for Adam and Eve to step forward and to confess what they had done. Now, they came out, but they didn't confess because they were busy with their plan, attempting to handle the situation. And so Adam and Eve Clothing Company, Fig Leaf Incorporated, didn't work real well. And the hiding from a God who sees everything didn't work well. So they began something, another plan. Let's compare and blame. So Adam came out and said, you know, God, I knew we were naked, so we hid. And God said, all right, so did you eat from the tree? And what was Adam's response? God, that woman that you gave me, she caused me to eat. So what did Adam do? He blamed Eve and he blamed God. Now it's fascinating. In chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis, we see the creation described and then further explained in chapter 2 as God created Adam and Eve. And what was Adam thinking in chapter 2 of Genesis? Oh, this is great. Eve is the greatest gift I have ever gotten. Now in chapter 3, she's the worst thing that's ever happened to me. And God, it's your fault. Now some of you remember Ken Hutcherson, and he spoke here several times, and a pastor from Seattle who's since gone to be with the Lord, but I loved when he would talk about this. He's a former NFL football player, and very animated, but he talked about chapter 2 of Genesis, the description of the creation of Adam and Eve, and how did Eve get her name? Well, for him, it was very simple. He's a man from down south. He said, yeah, Adam looked and he said, whoa, man. So there we get woman. But now in chapter 3, it's like, woe is me. This, God, you gave me this lady and she has messed everything up. It's all her fault. And by the way, God, you deserve a little of the blame too. I'm just the innocent one here, God. So God goes to Eve. And I wonder if Adam, when God turned to Eve, if Adam's going like, all right, I got by with that one. Foolish thinking, but maybe you thought that. So God goes to Eve. And what does Eve do? I mean, this new plan is in full throttle ahead. Eve said, well, it's the snake. You know, that snake deceived me. It's not my fault. But we do the same thing, don't we? We like to compare and blame. If covering and hide don't work, we'll compare and blame. And say, you know, God, it's not really my fault. And God, you need to give me a pass on this one because I don't feel I deserve the consequences of my action. And so Adam and Eve's plans, although they made good effort, had no hope of success because they were inferior, inadequate, temporary plans with no hope of meeting the need. But God had a different plan. And you see, God in His grace, His love, and His mercy had a better idea. God's plan was perfect. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, God taking on human flesh, born in a manger with the purpose of paying the cost of our sin and providing that renewed relationship between God and man that sin had destroyed. A new plan. And in the midst of the devastation and the decay that sin was going to cause and the death that would eventually take place, God had a perfect plan that was not just perfect, it was complete. You see, His plan was not temporary like the Old Testament sacrifices or insufficient like Adam and Eve's clothing company. It was a complete, permanent plan. Jesus' sacrifice once and for all paid the penalty that sin had created and healed the wound caused by sin. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God introduced his plan. And his plan was as he was talking about the consequences upon the snake. Now, by the way, a little later in the next few verses, the consequences to mankind and to the world. So Adam and Eve weren't bypassed. But we see as he is sharing with the snake, and then in verse 15, he really turns to the force behind the snake, Satan, who had led this snake. And he tells about the seed of a woman that will bruise Satan's head, while Satan will only bruise his heel. And that seed of the woman was the first promise of the coming of the Messiah, the hope for mankind, and the hope for restoration with God. And the countdown to Christmas began. Now it's interesting, some of the things that are said there in that verse begin to open our understanding of God's amazing, miraculous gift of Jesus Christ. First, he says it's the seed of the woman, not the seed of man. You see, because the consequences of sin, the seed of mankind is sinful. And there is no hope. But God was picturing the virgin birth, the coming of the Son of God, that perfect sacrifice without the effects of sin. And so even as we're just introduced briefly to this first evangelism, this first promise of God's plan, we see the miracle of the virgin birth being pictured. But not just the virgin birth being pictured, but the miracle of God's sacrifice on Calvary. Because it goes on to say that you, speaking to Satan, shall bruise his heel and he will bruise your head. The bruising of the heel on a cross, when someone is crucified, one of the results is that their heels bruise because they die, because they can't breathe. And so what they do is they push up with their legs and they push their heels into the cross to push up to get breath, to get air into their lungs. And one of the results of a crucifixion is the bruising of the heels as those heels rub against the cross as they continue to try to push up to get air. And so this introduction to God's plan gives a picture not only of the virgin birth, but of Calvary, the cross. But not only that, it also gives a picture of the victory that we have through Jesus Christ over sin and death and the fatal defeat that Satan will face. Because he, the seed, the Messiah, the promised one, will deal a fatal blow to Satan. He will bruise your head. And we see that promise that Jesus will provide victory over sin and death. And if we fast forward to the cross, when Satan thought he had the victory because the Messiah would die, Jesus knew all along, and God's plan was this, that the story didn't end at the cross, the story continued on in the resurrection. And Satan's strategy would be destroyed. And man's hope of relationship with God would once again be available through Jesus Christ. The hope of Christmas. The hope of Jesus. As we celebrate the hope of Christmas. So in the aftermath of the devastation of the fall, and the entrance of the sin into the world, God began to reveal his plan to us. a plan that would further be explained throughout the pages of the Old Testament, and a plan that would unfold as we celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ, a time that we celebrate Christmas, a reminder of God sending His Son. Why? Because for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. The hope of Christmas. And the countdown begins. As a little boy, and as an adult, I love Christmas today. And I trust you probably do too. We begin to count down and we plan all of the things that we're going to do. But God's plan needs to be the focus of our life because He is our hope. And as we receive that hope and as we ask Jesus Christ to forgive our sins and to be our Savior, then we respond in love to the One who has unconditionally loved us. And we worship and serve the One whose plan is our only hope. And so as we count down to Christmas this year, let's remember that God's plan brought hope as the countdown to Christmas began. Next week, we're going to be looking at the Passover. You may not say, you know, you're like, what, the Passover and Christmas? They had the hope of freedom as the Israelites were freed, but it was a picture of the hope that is brought by God's plan. As the Old Testament saints and as the nation of Israel were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, and as the countdown continued, God continually revealed Himself to them, and He reveals Himself to us as He demonstrates His love through the countdown to Christmas. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your goodness and Your love. Lord, thank You that You, as Almighty God, have a plan that is perfect and complete. And Lord, I pray for each one of us here. Lord, for those who may not have trusted You as Savior and asked You to forgive their sins, help them to recognize that You are our only hope. And Lord, for those of us who have, may we live in response to the incredible gift that You have given to us. We thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.